When we think about this terrible virus that has been perpetrated upon the world, we just pray, Lord, that you would watch over those that are ill, those that are extremely ill, and those that haven't got a bad dose of it. But Lord, we just pray that you would just touch their body, heal them according to thy will. And Lord, we just pray for your will to be done tonight. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Amazing Grace, what a tremendous song, one that's dearly beloved by so many. If you would, turn to Psalm 10. Psalm 10 is not going to be my favorite message. The title of the message is God's Portrait of a Wicked Man. The thing is, I'm told to preach all the counsel of God. I don't have a whole lot of choice on that. Not all the messages can be, positive, feely good. In fact, they're not supposed to be. You know, if it convicts you, it's not a bad message either. This one is more just also informational. This psalm in Psalm 10 is God's portrait of a wicked man. It pictures the man whom God abhors. And it depicts the wicked man's relationship to God, to other men, and then to himself. I want to go ahead and read Psalm 10, verses 1 through 11. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? So the psalmist is writing, God, you seem so distant to me. The wicked in his pride, so that's who it's talking about. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his own countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. You know, the NIV says his ways are always prosperous. Not sure if that's just updating the language or not. Grievous? Prosperous? No, it's not. So he says, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. So he thinks God does not care or see. Now that's important. The reason we have problems in the world today is because people think that God doesn't care about what they do. God does care about what you do. God does care, and he must judge. That's the other thing here, is that the wicked will think, well, look, I can get away with it. I'm okay. And you're not okay. A person's not okay that lives in wickedness. When you look at what's going on in the world, that's what we've got today. There are more wicked than there are righteous. And for that reason, even those that claim, some semblance of righteousness, many of them really, are ravening wolves underneath. They might have one thing right or 10 things right, but they're still not really in a relationship with God like they should be. And that's very important. So let's look at verse 1. It says that God stood afar off, that God hid himself in times of trouble. That's the supposition of trouble. That's not true. I have never had God standing afar off from me. In fact, the problem was always me. Draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto thee. But he will not force himself upon me if I don't want to be close to him. He will let you get as far away from him as you want to get. And we say, well, I don't want to get away from God. I don't want to be far away from him. But really, we do at times because we choose actions that separate us from our God. So let's look at this contempt for wicked. The wicked man's relationship toward other men. When you look at him toward the poor, it's going to talk about the poor in several different places. Look at verse 2, it says he persecutes the poor. Verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. You know, I heard it once said, a cursing man is a cursed man. You have people today, they want to damn everything. That's their vocabulary. And yet, men curse because they are cursed. You think about, you know, the word hell and the word damn. I mean, for people that don't believe, they use it more than Christians do in a context that's out of context for them. I mean, when you say for God to damn something, think about that. You're asking God to curse that very thing that you're talking about. Now, what do they mean? I don't know. It's just a byword to them. Using the Lord's name in vain. Not saying it with meaning. And that's what using it in vain is. When you look at that verse we just looked at, it talked about deceit. Deceit is planned and it's deliberate. There are people out there that are wanting to deceive other people. Just go to a used car lot, you'll find out what I mean. I mean, look, we're giving you $5 over invoice. What invoice? The one you made up? Or the one that they're going to give you like a, you know, 20% kickback on? You know, you buy it for, you know, $50,000 and we're going to kick back to you, you know, $12,000. Well, we're going to give you it for $50,005. Just $5 over invoice because the invoice is deceitful. But that's the way it is. I mean, that's the society we live in. I don't mean to hit car dealers. I just remember there are people that are in car dealerships. I've had good experiences. I've had bad experiences. You know, I remember my last one, my truck. I went in there and I said, yeah, I want that, you know, truck. I was buying it. And they said, well, we only have one fob for it. You know, one fob. And I said, where's the other fob? Oh, well, we don't provide that. I said, you will in this case. Oh, no, no, we don't ever provide. I said, you will in this case. I said, I'm not paying that much money for a truck, and then you're not going to provide me a second fob? Come on. I said, look, this deal's not done. I can get up and walk out. Tell your manager, get me another fob, because look, I'm not being outrageous. I mean, you'd expect to have two car keys, right? What happens when you lose one? What happens if one breaks? What, you know, in other words, I was just dumbfounded. But again, you can go to a banker and have that kind of problem too. You can go to a stockbroker and have that kind of problem. You can go to a priest and have that kind of problem. Now, I don't know why you're going to go there, but and I wouldn't suggest you do. But listen, people are deceitful, and then fraud. What is fraud? It's outright thievery. Outright thievery. In verse 8, look at what it says. His eyes are privily set against the poor. You ought to look up the poor sometime in your Bible. Verse 9, he ensnares the poor. Verse 10, he wants the poor to fall. You better be careful how you treat the poor. Now, I'll just tell you something that's going on, and I told the inspector yesterday, and he said, well, you need to get him out of here, or Friday. There's somebody living over at the house every now and then. He takes a shower over there. He threw up the one day when we all went over there. And, you know, I look at it and I go, man, it's so cold outside. How heartless. Now, look, it just turned warm. I'm getting ready to put locks on the door. And he said, look, you got a lot of copper in these walls. I said, look, he's not stealing anything. And I'm thinking that, you know, I'm trying to be, you know, kind. Do I want him living in there? I'd rather be living in there myself with my wife. I mean, why does he get to live in there? And he smokes and he turns over the trash can. And he sits on top of the trash can and, you know, he's not smart enough to clean up after himself because, you know, I know every day. And he leaves the door unlocked in the back. So, you know, what I'm saying, though, is I struggle between the two. And man, is it hot in here because I turned it up. I didn't turn it back down, I don't think. No, I did not. It will not come on for a while. So, you know, I'm just struck. He's a homeless person. What do you do when it's this cold outside? So do not give me any advice on that. I will put locks on the door now that it's warming up. I just couldn't do it until it warmed up. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Why does somebody have a mouth full of cursing, a mouth of deceit, a mouth of fraud? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, it says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, the problem with somebody that has terrible language is a problem with the heart. Somebody that is speaking in a way that they don't speak and things they shouldn't say, and they're hurtful or ignorant or in any other way, it's because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You learn most about a person by how that what they say. You learn a lot about who they fellowship with, but what a person says will tell you most about them. Then you look at toward the covetous. He in verse 3, go ahead and look there. He blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. God abhors covetousness. Covetousness is as the sin of idolatry. If you covet things, the Bible says that's a sin of idolatry. Look toward his enemies. Look at verse 5. He puffeth at them. He spreads wickedness. Look at verse 8. Toward the innocent. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. You know, there's a lot of things you have to understand. You know, if a man looketh after a woman to lust after, he hath what? He's already had adultery in his heart. That's what the Bible says. And that's not, you know, if you look at your brother and you hate him, the Bible talks about murder in your heart. It's not the actual act that's so bad. It's what you're doing that God likens it to. Now let's look at the wicked's relationship to the Lord. Look at verse 4. He will not seek after God. He doesn't care about a relationship with his Maker because of his pride. Look at verse 4 again. God is not in all his thoughts. He plans his future without taking God into consideration. You and I are supposed to, in not necessarily every time we say something, if it's the Lord's will. That's what we're supposed to say. That's supposed to be what we think. That's supposed to be how we act. Lord, I want to do it if it's your will. Lord, I want this outcome if it's your will. That's why it's hard to pray for everybody, you know, that is in the hospital or sick, or you want the will of God done. There are reasons that people get. Sometimes it's to witness to a nurse. Sometimes it's to make the church pray for people that are ill. Do we pray as much for those that are doing well as we pray for those that are not doing so well? We don't. I speak from experience. I'm not rebuking you. I'm telling you we are all in the same boat. So maybe God allows something to happen to where we all focus on that and say, hey, we need to pray for them. We need to check on them. We need to show them we love them and care for them. And, well, wait a minute. Let's do it all the time. Let's do it all the time. Let's be consistent. Look at verse 11. The wicked in his relationship, he deems God to be apathetic or ignorant of the earthly happenings. He does not believe in a future accountability to God, a day of judgment. You better believe in that day of judgment. He does not. He doesn't think he's going to stand accountable. You think if this world really thought they were going to stand accountable to God, that you would have things like abortion going on? Do you really think that those congressmen and those senators and that president and that vice president and secretary of state and whoever else you can name, you think that they would condone such wickedness if they thought they were truly going to stand before God in judgment? No. That's the portrait of an evil man, an evil woman. And unfortunately, and let me give you this now rather than waiting. Go ahead and look at... it was my next verse, Ecclesiastes 8. I was looking for it later on, but it was next. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let me show you why people harden their heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I have good news for you and bad news for you. I believe it's going to be the shortest message I ever preached here, just because I can look at my notes and see that I got a whole. I'm only going that far through, you know, verse 11, hit 13 one time. That's about it. But look at Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Do you remember when they had the death penalty? They could, a military guy that, you know, leaves his unit and, you know, that he's guilty. What do? They take him out and shoot him. That encouraged a lot of other military guys not to run away from their unit because it was speedily done. Now, with the death penalty, and again, I told you my position on the death penalty, the Bible is for the death penalty. I'm for the death penalty, and I'm against the death penalty because of the wickedness of man. You have lawyers that would lie in any way they can to get an outcome. You have judges that are put on the court not because they are just or good or wise. They're put on the court for political payback. Well, the last thing you want is a judge that's up there for political payback if you're on the other side. But that's what we've got in this country now. So you got a judge that's corrupt. You got lawyers that can be corrupt. You got a police force that has pressure to come up with a conviction, and therefore, and they go, well, that guy's guilty. I've got to produce this evidence to make sure we get a conviction. And in fact, what they're doing is putting an innocent man away. So, yeah, sometimes. And the majority of the time, I don't believe they are. But let's say it's 95% of the time. The problem's that 5%. The problem's the 1%, and the problem is if it was you. See, it's okay if it's everybody else, and it's not okay, but I'm just saying, listen, you know, it's like sickness, man. You know, you're not that sick. Well, that's because it's not you. You know, when you bring it down home, I mean, I don't want a fever at all. I had a fever, what, once or twice during this thing, and I thought, man, it started going up, and then it came down the same night. But, you know, you look at it, it's okay. Well, it's not me. That's how we think sometimes. So that's what you've got with this. But it does say Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men fully set in them to do evil. That's the problem. But again, we have a system that has been corrupted. I am not for defunding the police. I mean, you got to be insane. I heard Portland's raising their money up $6 million for the police to hire more policemen. Well, it's after the election, of course. Defund the police before, now you don't defund the police because you know if... Listen, here's the problem in America. America's system was made for a righteous people. When America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. That's one of the founding fathers said that. That's where we are today. Because we have politicians that are doing things that are politically expedient rather than what is good for the country, I can't imagine why you would, you know, lock everybody down in the country and then open up the borders. Why do you open up borders to people that can come across into the country and you won't let people fly in from Europe? Why would you shut down the airlines and open up the border? Because you can get more votes. Again, we have a corrupted system. Our system is being corrupted by corrupted people because they are evil. And evil people do what evil people do. That's simple. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. So why doesn't God judge people like that? And again, I've said this before, I'll repeat it again and again and again. You don't want God to judge you every time you do something wrong. Because if He did, we'd all be dead. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Here it is. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but that everybody comes to repentance. And that's you, me, your neighbor, your family, your child, your mom, your dad, whoever it is. God is long-suffering. Now, the problem with long-suffering is that people take it for granted. If a parent doesn't come down on a child, lickety-split, that child says, hey, I can get away with it. Mom and dad don't care. No, they're trying to be long-suffering. They're trying to give you the ability to make the decision yourself so that you will mature into making good decisions, because if every decision is made by the parent, then the parent is gone, the child does what is natural. The child has to be taught there's right, there's wrong, there's good, there's bad, and to make those decisions on their own. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. I think this is a tremendous verse to consider in verse 18. Isaiah 30, look at verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. Why is God waiting? So that He can be gracious. And therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. He says, God waits, blessed are you if you wait for Him. And then He says, that He may be gracious, therefore He'll be exalted that He can have mercy upon you. God's grace, God's mercy, God's long-suffering, these are attributes of God. If God did not have those attributes, there would not be one living soul on the earth. Not one living soul. I don't care if you're George Washington and you told the truth all the time. He wouldn't have made it either. Doesn't matter who you are. None of us is without sin. None of us deserves the goodness of God and the graciousness of God and His mercy and His long-suffering. But thank God that is who He is. If that was not who God was and all He was just, we'd be in a heap of trouble. He's just and the justifier. Well, how is He the justifier? Well, He can't be the justifier if He kills everybody the first time they mess up. Wouldn't be anybody left. He has to be the justifier of those that don't deserve it. And that's what mercy and grace and long-suffering are all about. So, look at verse 13. I didn't read this one to you, so I'll read it. Verse 13. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. You see, God cares how a person lives. A man is what he approves of, and if God does not punish sin, He's a perverse God. He has to punish sin. You say, well, then how do you work the whole thing out? Grace and mercy. See, by His grace and by His mercy, He can give you what you don't deserve. He's merciful. What do you deserve? Punishment, death. But because of His mercy, He can extend that mercy because He's a merciful God. What about grace? Well, that's the other side of the coin. He's merciful and keeps you alive, and He's gracious and saves your soul. And He's long-suffering to give you long enough to get you to where He can display that mercy and grace. But don't you dare think that, well, you know, God doesn't care about my sin. He does. He does. So let's change streams. The wicked man's relationship toward himself, his character. Look at verse 2, verse 4. He's driven by pride. Look at verse 3. He boasts of his evil desires. Look at verse 5. His ways oppose the judgments of God. Verse 6. He thinks himself above all troubles. Verse 7. His mouth and tongue are corrupt in every way. Verses 8 through 10, he accomplishes his desires against the vulnerable. That's something you've got to be careful of. Do not take advantage of people that are vulnerable. We see that with the elderly. We see that with the young. People take advantage of people that are vulnerable. And those are the ones that need to be protected most. Verse 8. He sitteth in the lurking places. Verse 8 again, he murders the innocent in the secret places. Verse 8, his eyes are privy set against the poor. Verse 9, he lieth in wait to catch the poor. In verse 10, he croucheth that the poor may fall. Here's a couple of more verses I want to give you. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Like I said, this will be the shortest message ever, so mark it down in your calendars. I'm on my last half page, and it's all Scripture. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You have to make a choice. You're going to serve God, you're going to serve self. You're going to serve God, serve the world. Serve God, serve the devil. Serve God, serve mammon. You can put anything in there. But you can't have a divided heart. You can't say, I love God, and then live like the devil. I love God, and then you don't ever display that love toward God. You need to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your body. Love Him. Love Him. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4, familiar verse. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't love this world. The world is corrupt. That's just the way it is. The only thing that makes the world where it is not corrupt is the truth of Christianity. That's it. Now, what's happened to the truth of Christianity has been pretty perverted. I mean, most churches you go to, a lot of churches you go to, they don't preach the Bible. They don't teach people how to live a consecrated life, how to give yourself to God, how to give yourself to others, how to reconcile, pride and ambition, and how do you function in a world that is made to make you fall and destroy you? I mean made by man. I don't mean made by God. God created a perfect environment. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. Noah came off the ark. There weren't a bunch of wicked people alive at that time that we know of. I mean, we assume that he and his sons were righteous and their wives. But what happened? They got off the ark. Men started populating the world again, and look at what you got. No matter how much God intervenes, man will go his own way, left to himself. That's why you don't leave children to themselves. A child will not make good decisions. A child must be guided. And sometimes that guidance needs to last a whole lot longer than you want it to last. And sometimes you can do the best you can do and find out that it's just a train wreck. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. He says again, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What a rebuke. Don't love the world. I think it's John 17. You should go in there and study it out. Let me just look over there and see. But John 17 just jumps out at me that it's the chapter on the world. See if that's the case. Yes. Man, John 17, it's the Lord's Prayer, actually. You know how they say it's the Lord's Prayer elsewhere? Well, this is the Lord's Prayer. But if you go in there and you look at verse, and I'm not telling you, 5 and 6 and 9 and 11, twice, 12, the world is in there, 13, 14, 15, 16, and it goes on, 18, 21 and 23. If you want to know the world, you ought to go to John 17 and read it. I'm not going to read the whole thing for you. Just read it on your own. If I did, I could spread this message out to 7 o'clock. And I'm not going to do that. Listen, you want to understand the world, go to John 17. You know, Jesus said he didn't pray for the world. He didn't pray for the world. Because the world isn't going to fix itself. The world without a relationship with Jesus Christ is godless. The world without a relationship to Jesus Christ is antichrist. Now, when I say that, don't always think antichrist, tribulation. No, think of it as Christ, antichrist. But that's what it is. One last verse I want you to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because this is a caution. I want to give you the context and the caution in this thing about loving the world. Don't be, you know, friendship of the world, enmity with God, and, you know, you can't love God and love, you know, you're going to love one or the other. You can't serve God and mammon, etc. I want to give you a little balance here, because I think if I don't, you get so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Now, I've never met anybody like that, but I've always heard that statement. What does that mean? Well, you think, well, look, I can't let the world taint me. Well, then you better drive down the road with your eyes closed, because there are billboards that can taint you. You better not have the internet. You better not have television. You'd have to leave the world to be protected from the world. So where's the balance? Let's get to the balance at the very end of this message. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or fornicator be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He said, listen, if you were going to try to divide yourself from everything in this world, you'd have to leave the world. That's the balance. Listen, I go to places and I go to meetings and, you know, there may be drinking there. I go there to be a witness. I do not drink, I do not partake, and they know who I am. I make sure of that. Now, 30 years ago, I wouldn't even have done that. 30 years ago,35 years ago, I was in Bible college. And I think I told you a story. I was sick. And somebody told me, hey, NyQuil, man, it'll knock you out, clear you up, help you go to sleep. And man, I needed some sleep. So I went in there and the guy, you know, I'm talking to the guy like I always do. And I'm telling him about the Lord. And yeah, I'm in Bible college up here, you know, going. And I said, yeah, I want some NyQuil. He said, oh, no, you don't want that. It's got alcohol in it. I was like, man, I need to be knocked out. I really did. Now, I'll tell you this. I did take NyQuil when I got COVID. And when a Christian that hasn't drank for 30-plus years takes NyQuil, let me tell you something. I sleep all night. Of course, I wake up the next day with a hangover. You know, one little cup of NyQuil. But it knocks you out. But you know what I did? I did not buy that NyQuil. Now I'll go in and I'll buy NyQuil, but I won't tell them who I am. I'll do the self-checkout. That's why the self-checkout's good sometimes. Look, you'd have to leave the world in order to never get around anybody that's doing wrong. Some husbands would have to leave their wives, and wives leave their husbands. Don't take that seriously. The problem is, you can't eliminate everybody in your life that does wrong, because then you'd have to eliminate yourself. Yes, sir. That's what the warning is. That's what the balance is. Listen, if you're only going to be around people that were perfect, number one, you can't. But that's what the verse is telling you. You must needs go out of the world if you're going to eliminate all of it. Now, you have to have some wisdom. If I was at all tempted with drinking, I wouldn't go near it. Okay? But it's about like smoking. I don't go near it because I just get a headache from it. But I smoked for 10 years. I don't go near, I don't want to be around smoking, but it isn't because I'm tempted. But I look at the same way. I'm not going to go into a bar. You understand that? Then again, most restaurants are bars. What do you do? You have to have a balance. You have to be able to talk to people. You have to have relationships. I'm big about building relationships. And many years ago, I would not have built some of the relationships that I build. But you know what I tell people? I said, yeah, you can call me Pastor Doug. Now I have a responsibility to live up to it. I tell people all the time, when you get a job, first thing you ought to do is make sure they know you're a Christian. Now, you may not have the job long, but then again, if you keep the job and you show yourself a good worker, people look at you and say, hey, I'm not going to try to, I'm not going to invite them to my party. I'm not going to cuss around them, some of them, and sometimes just the opposite. Seems like people today want to test you more than anything else. They want to drop a word here and a word there, and I just look at them and go, I just think you're an idiot. That's what I think. I don't say that out loud. If I can sense that they're doing it on purpose. It's not like I wasn't a cusser. And if somebody didn't care enough about me when I was so imperfect and lost, I wouldn't be saved. I wouldn't be saved. Let's all stand together. It is 10 till 7. Write that down in your calendars, please. It means I have accumulated at least 10 minutes for the future. Not really. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we just pray that you would guide, lead, and direct. Lord, I just look at this message and I think about the way the world is and the fact that there's so much wickedness out there. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be more faithful, draw nigh unto you to protect us from those that would seek to harm us because we live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays. Keep us short. If there's anything he brings to your mind, you should get it taken care of. Pray to him. One of the biggest problems that people have is they don't realize the power of prayer.